All right. Finding God's Will for Your Life. I've adapted this from the little book Guidance and Wisdom by J.I. Packer. So far, we've talked about God is our guide. There is no question about this. We are to look to Him to find His will. And then we've been discussing God's wisdom and ours. And God actually gives us encouragements to seek wisdom. But there are some prerequisites for gaining wisdom. We need to have the reverence for God. The fear of God is that we want to please Him and do what's right. And that'll be best for us, best for everyone. And then be careful to be receiving God's word. Well, tonight then we want to look at point C, God's gift of wisdom. And I think this is the part and parcel, this is the heart of the matter that I really liked from his little book that seems so different from all the mysticism that you read about finding God's will, which is almost like taking a divination rod and trying to find out what God wants you to walk and what He wants you to wear and all this kind of stuff. Let's look in some detail then at God's gift of wisdom. First of all, what it is. God sees the whole picture and the purpose of life and history. So we have no question about this. He knows it all. He created it all. He's lived with it all. He knows it all. So gaining the wisdom of God does not mean that we see as He sees. Our little heads can't take in that kind of full wisdom and knowledge. Let me just say, the wisest of men have no insight into God's providence or sovereignty. The prophets knew many things, but God revealed it to them. They knew nothing besides that and what they read. So He does not take us into His confidence. He doesn't call you up and say, what do you think about this? He does not reveal His purposes. So if you experience an unusual thing, if the unusual thing happens to you, that's not a signal from God about the future. He's not linking you in by some odd occasion. All right? So this is what it's not. Well, let's look then at what it is. And let me give you the example of learning to drive a car. Learning to drive a car involves learning to match speed with road conditions, having a proper response to everything around you. If you are a driver, you know this. You can follow the speed limit, but if it's icy or if it's raining, especially right after it begins to rain, and the oils come up on the road, it'll be as slick as ice. So you have to be careful. You might choose not to go a full speed limit, even though you're allowed to. Learning to drive is paying attention to what's going on around you. And you do not ask why the road is narrow. You don't ask why are all these series of twists and turns. That doesn't help you with this, you know. Why is this? You can probably look and see, well, I'm following farmland. I'm following something else. I'm following a riverbed. This is the way twists and turns. I was down in Greenville, South Carolina, looking at the city map, and I said out loud, I think to my wife, but kind of aloud, I said, what madman plotted this this city map? And the old fellow came up and he says, young man, and I was a young man back then, the Indians laid out these trails. So they weren't concerned about traffic. So you don't ask why. You simply adjust to the road and the conditions. All right, we're familiar with that idea. So living wisely is like driving wisely. What do? You keep your eyes and your mind alert to what is happening. You have been taught the correct principles of life. You're reading them in the Word of God. And so you apply them in an ever-changing path. This is up to you. This is taking God's wisdom in the specifics and applying them to what's happening to you today. Then point D, the pattern of Ecclesiastes. And here is, you know, a slap in the face to all of this mystical thing about seeing the future and God spoke to me and told me that I had to do this or that. The author, we know that the author is Solomon writing about these things. He talks about how he had the money and the opportunity and the knowledge, the wisdom to be able to do anything he wanted. And he tried to find out everything that he could. But God is speaking here in Ecclesiastes as the mature teacher giving a young disciple the fruits of his long experience and his long reflection. He wants the youth to live in the real world and not in a dream world, not in a pretend world. So what is the message? The message is basically this. Take off your rose-colored glasses. See things according to the truth of God. So a little slap in the face here for people that are thinking that God's going to clue you in on where to take the next turn. You got to pay attention. All right, so the realistic view of the world. Here's the realistic view. Number one, endless and seemingly aimless cycles. Just things going on and on and on and on. Ecclesiastes 1, 4 through 7. One generation passeth away, another generation cometh. Just keeps happening. But the earth abideth forever. The sun also riseth, the sun goeth down and hasteth. That is panting, running. He's set, and then he has to run real fast under the earth, come back over to get back up to the place where he arose. The wind goeth toward the south, and then turneth about to the north, whirleth about continually. The wind returneth again according to his circuits, the very circuit of the wind. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Evaporation, clouds moving it around, and the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. They return to go. He says, everywhere you look, things are just in an endless and seemingly purposeless cycle. God has it worked out, but things just keep happening. Secondly, you have no control over times and circumstances. Ecclesiastes 3, 1 to 8. To everything there is a season, a time to every purpose under heaven, a time to be born or to give birth, to bear, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, a time to build up, a time to weep, and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing, to be far from, to be socially distanced, we say today, a time to get or seek, and a time to lose, a time to keep, and a time to cast away, a time to rend, to tear, and a time to sow, a time to keep silence, and a time to speak, a time to love, and a time to hate, a time of war, and a time of peace. Do you get this idea that these things are just happening? You have to pay attention. Maybe it's time to tear rather than the time to sow. And then Ecclesiastes 9:11, I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong. You'd think it would be. But he says, no, it isn't. Neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill. But time and chance happeneth to them all. Smartest man I ever read about was Nikola Tesla, the man who invented the alternating current. And invented it when he had no ability to build anything, when he was clear back in his native land, Hungary or wherever it was. And only when he was able to get some money and actually build the thing together did he find that it actually worked. But he had it all built in his mind. And he died penniless, alone, sad, sad story. Couldn't get the people to back him in his seemingly wild things, and yet today many of his wild schemes have been put into place and are being used regularly. The smartest man doesn't always make it big. See? All right, the third thing is this, seeing the world for the way it really is. Death comes to all with no regard to what they deserve. You hear people say, he didn't deserve to die. He didn't deserve to die like that. Most people didn't deserve to die. Ecclesiastes 7:15, all the things that I have seen in the days of my vanity, my purposelessness, there is a just man that perisheth in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man that prolongeth his life in his wickedness. You got the Grinch living for a long time. You got, you know, the happy man, the helpful man dying early. It happens. Ecclesiastes 8:8, there is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit. You just refuse to die, it's not going to happen. Neither hath he power in the day of death. There is no discharge or casting off weapons in that war. Neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. So the point here is that we don't have that kind of control. The fourth thing that he slaps us in the face with is that men die like beasts, whether they're good or bad. Ecclesiastes 3:19. For that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts. You live and then you die. See? Even one thing befalleth them. As the one dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, they have all one breath, so that a man hath no preeminence above a beast, for all is vanity. Sad stories. We have no control. The fifth one is that evil runs rampant and wicked men prosper. You'd think if God was in control, this wouldn't happen. But God is in control, and it still does happen. Ecclesiastes 3:16, moreover, I saw under the sun the place of judgment, that wickedness was there. Who is on the bench? Who is the judge? A wicked person. And the place of righteousness, that iniquity was there. Found it in the pulpit of the church, you see. Ecclesiastes 4:1, so I returned and considered all the oppressions that are done under the sun. People hurting others, oppressing them. And behold the tears of such as were oppressed, and they had no comforter. And on the side or on the hand of their oppressors there was power, but they had no comforter. He says this is happening. Doesn't seem to make sense. Ecclesiastes 5:8, if thou seest the oppression of the poor and violent perverting of judgment and justice in a province, marvel not at the matter, at that will, that purpose. This is what unsaved people do, you see. For he that is higher than the highest regardeth. God is paying attention. You won't be able to, you know, don't be amazed at this. God is paying attention. There be higher than they. And so they will answer finally, but just not now. Ecclesiastes 8:11, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the hearts of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. If you can do bad and get away with it, if you can do bad and you just get a little slap on the wrist, as they say, then it kind of encourages you to go ahead and do the bad and make that extra money. Ecclesiastes 9:3, this is an evil among all things that are done under the sun, that there is one event unto all. Yea, also the heart of the sons of men is full of evil, and madness is in their heart while they live. And after that, they go to the dead. So, madness, wickedness, and then you die. And then he says, number six, you realize you cannot figure out God's order of events. God has an order. God's wisdom is intact. But you can't figure it out. Notice this, the smartest man that ever lived, the wisest man that ever lived, Solomon. And he said, you can't do it. Ecclesiastes 3:11. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also he hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. Who can? No man. No man can find out the work that God's doing. Ecclesiastes 7:13. Consider the work of God, for who can make that straight which he hath made crooked? We ought to fix this thing, see. He says, you can't figure that out. Ecclesiastes 8:17. Then I beheld all the work of God, that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. Because though a man labor to seek it out, yet he shall not find it. Yea, further, though a wise man think to know it, I think I've got it, yet he shall not be able to find it. Ecclesiastes 11:5. As thou knowest not what is the way of the spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. So we've seen then our slap in the face of the way things really are. This may lead then to one of two choices. One is a wrong view of the world. Many a learned person has come to the conclusions of Solomon. The problem is they did not know that there actually was a God to whom it all made sense. They thought everything was just out of control. So they gave up on life, believing it to be senseless. Why should I raise a family or start a business, they might ask. Such pessimism comes as a result of the unrealistic optimism that they had first of expecting to find the divine purpose of everything. Solomon testifies, you can't figure it out. Such pessimism, however, is a wrong view of the world. This is not how God wants you to approach it. Now, there's a second problem area here, and that is the pretended view of the world. And we see this in some of the people today. A pretended view of the world. Many a mature believer takes another wrong turn. He begins to pretend that since he walks with God, he does indeed know the secret purposes of God. He thinks he's got God figured out. Perhaps a spiritual reputation. Maybe he has a reputation here, so he urges us to pretend. I should be above other people in this, you see. And this is a lie, even though it might be self-deception. You might believe it, but it's a lie. It's also very dangerous, because here's a person who says, I know what God is doing, and they don't. So when some unexpected, painful, unexplainable event occurs, we are just laid bare as a false prophet. Our pride is wounded. This person often sinks into a hard-hearted, joyless existence. I just give up. He feels God has failed him. The truth is that God, in his wisdom, has made him humble. Because what is the fact? 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. God hasn't given that sight to people. So we walk by faith. God has hidden from us almost everything that we might like to know about his providential purposes, about how he provides things, how he organizes things, how he plans things. Ecclesiastes 11:5. As thou knowest not what is the way of the spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. We read it before, but there's a strong emphasis. Let me close very simply then with a wise view of the world. What about finding the will of God? What does the preacher of Ecclesiastes tell us that wisdom is? Well, he outlines it in this way, Ecclesiastes 12:13. Let us hear the conclusion This is what all of this put together, what this means, the conclusion of the whole matter. Or, the King James margin says you could translate this, the end of the matter, even all that hath been heard, is fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. You see the two parts there? Fear God, keep his commandments. Trust and obey. Reverence him and live according to his word. Worship him and humbly do what he asks. And then you learn this. This fulfills God's will. From time to time, God will impress upon you some thing that indicates his moving you to a different role, a different way of doing things. But that's not his normal way. Don't pretend otherwise. All right. Well, I trust that you will remember the requests that were given as I called through the membership. People are hanging in there, looking forward to the opening of things. As I said, we're just kind of looking at the first Sunday in May as the time to open up the church, open our open doors, and invite you back, ask you to be as careful as you choose to be. But we plan to see you then. Let's bow for prayer. Our Father, we give to you then the right to do as you please. We recognize that we are so much like little children who want to know why everything is happening. But we're not smart enough to know. There are so many variables, so many things that you're working on, so many plans and people's lives that you're dealing with, that this is hopelessly complex to us, but easily understood by you. So we'll let you be God, and we'll be the people who pay attention. You've given us the big strokes. You've given us the main plot, the main way of life. You've told us what your way is. That is following your will. And as we do what we know, you will lead us in the area that we don't know. We'll pay attention, we'll adjust, and we'll make decisions. Good, godly, wise decisions based on what we know from your word. And then we'll be satisfied with the results that you give us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you and good night.